Philippians 3, verse 7 through 10. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as because of the surpassing worth knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. You may be seated.
Good morning. It's a blessing to be able to be with you. We're thankful that we can come together. And this morning I want to be thinking about what it means that Christ is our treasure. And I want you to be thinking about, is Christ your treasure? Do you have him as your all-consuming passion and desire to want to value Christ and see all this world through the lens of Christ being your passion and your focus and your main value? I was preparing for this lesson, and there was an article that popped up on my Yahoo News feed about a young lady, and she entitled it, "I'm broke and lost and mostly friendless, and I've wasted my whole life." What does it mean to waste your life? In this article, which she was writing, and then basically, we might say a self-help guru of today who's written some books about this responds to her and tells her how to deal with this, and I'll say more about that in a moment. But she wrote, "I feel like a ghost. I'm a 35-year-old woman, and I have nothing to show for it." She talks about how she's moved in and out of jobs and relationships through her 20s and 30s. She said that she viewed it at the time as an adventurous life, but now it seems to be so empty. She says, "I truly feel like a ghost. No one knows who I am and where I've been. I haven't kept a friend, a lover, or foe around long enough to give anyone a chance. My apathy is coming out in weird ways. I'm drinking too much. And when I do see my friends on occasion, I end up getting drunk and angry or sad or both and pushing them away. I used to think I was the one who had it all figured out. Adventurous life in the city, traveling the world, making memories. Now I feel incredibly hollow. How can I make a future for myself that I can get excited about?" She talked about how she wanted to have children, about how she wanted to have a real relationship. And yet she's saying at the age of 35, she felt like she had wasted her life and there's no future for her. It's interesting, in the response of the person who was writing back to her, nothing is mentioned about God. Not really that surprising in a kind of a secular point of view. But the person encourages her to get involved in art, to talk about finding meaning and purpose in that, and encourages her to think about her shame and how to deal with that shame and not to feel such shame for some of her behaviors, but to just kind of embrace that and move forward. And I thought, as I read her reply, I really bet that didn't help her out very much. And I thought, how many people struggle with the same thing this lady is dealing with? Not wanting to waste their life. Wanting to have a purpose. Wanting to have a meaning. And if you think about having a purpose and having a meaning, you really don't have to fill your life up with an abundance of things to have a meaning and purpose in life. You really just have to give yourself to one powerful thing to make a big difference. A lot of people in this world, if you think about who made a big difference in this world, didn't do it through a shotgun approach. They did it through doing one thing very well and very powerfully. What's your one thing that you're consumed with, that you're passionate about? Are you feeling like you're wasting your life? John Piper, in a book called Don't Waste Your Life that I recently read, talks about this concept. And he said when he was young, there was a portrait that hung on the wall. It was glass that was painted black. And on this was the poem, "Only One Life, 'Twill Soon Be Past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Only this painting, it had a green hill with two trees at the top of the hill and a brown path that led up the hill. And the idea is that you're walking life's path and you're going to go over that hill as you grow up. And what's on the other side of that hill? That's your life. What are you going to do with that life when it's yours and you can choose? As a young boy, he said he looked at that a lot and thought, what am I going to do with my life? What's my path of life going to be? When you think about Christ being your treasure and do you value and put Christ first, and what I want to suggest is that really the only life that can truly be said that you haven't wasted it at all, that you made the most of it, is the life where Christ is your passion. It's the life where Christ is treasured and valued, because anything else in this world is going to fail in passing the ultimate test of a meaningful and substantial life if Christ is not a part of it. When we think about this, I want to go to the Apostle Paul, because Paul's going to say a lot about this. For example, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That was Paul's summary. Paul said, I only focused, that was my consuming passion, my value was Christ and Him crucified. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he says, "I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul said his course in life, his brown path that he was walking, was the ministry that he had received from the Lord, and that was to preach and teach the gospel, to focus on Jesus. When you think about our lives, what's our focus? I think we must admit that it's a struggle. We're so diversified. We have so many things. And Satan has given us a buffet or a smorgasbord of passions that we can choose from. In America today, the dream life has often been focused on freedom and pleasure. I read about a couple who, in Reader's Digest, were talking about this was the American dream, and they were given it as an example of living the American dream. And they had retired early from jobs up in the cold Northeast. And they were in their 50s, and they moved down to Florida. And they bought a 30-something foot boat. And they played softball and went out in the boat and they hunted for seashells. And it talked about this was the American dream. They were living their dream. They were just playing softball and hunting seashells and riding around in the boat. That was their dream. Think about that. Is that really what you want your life to be? That your dream, that your final work in life, your final time in life is to play softball and hunt seashells? Imagine on the day of judgment saying, "Lord, here's my seashell collection I made. I'm not trying to run those things down per se. That can be a place for seashell hunting. But is that our passion? Is that where we should focus our life? Is that the dream that we should have? Is that our life is just consumed with these worldly things?" When you think about our life, we can give in to all kinds of thoughts. I was reading on, you compare that life to my friend Andrew Phillips, who preaches at Graymere Church, wrote this week about a man who died in his congregation. And he said, "Late this afternoon, Virgil Lewis, a Graymere member and friend to many in the community, passed from this life." Listen to this. "He was a Christian worker who blessed the lives of many in Central America and Pearlington, Mississippi through mission work. He impacted many lives in our area through his love, his encouragement, and his service. And his wife, John C., was serving right alongside him. One of the things I've noticed in the last couple of weeks in how many people have stories from Virgil's life, and they all share things in common. They're about a faithful man, about a man who loved his family, loved to work hard, recruited people to work alongside him on his mission trips, who would consistently sacrifice time and effort to help other people. It's a blessing to have known someone who leaves that kind of legacy. What do you want your legacy to be? Riding around in a boat, hunting seashells? Is that a life that you want? Or do you want a life like Virgil Lewis? I never knew Virgil Lewis, but what an inspirational life. That at the end of your life, people talk about your faith. And that Christ was your passion, that everything else from your family life to your work life to your church life, everything flowed from that all-consuming passion that Christ was your treasure. And so when you think about Paul and his consuming passion of Jesus, he says this, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. "By which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." If Christ is our passion, if He's our treasure, then we have nothing else to boast in. Now that's pretty radical statement to really think about. That Christ should be our primary focus in our pride and in what we boast in. A life that is wasted is one that does not grasp the glory of the cross. You see, this was an amazing statement for Paul's culture because the cross was an emblem of destruction and death. It was the most feared way to put someone to death. And Paul says, "I take my pride, my boasting is only in the cross. It's only in the death of Jesus." Now, is Paul saying here that we can't boast or be proud of our grandkids? Well, obviously that would be tough for some of you. I've seen your photos. I've seen the way you talk about your grandkids. Is Paul saying we can't be proud of our grandkids? Or is he saying we can't be proud that our child got Student of the Month? Or is he saying we can't be proud that we worked 30 years and we got this award at the end of our work and we did well and we were accomplished in our work? What's he saying? He's saying that our boasting, any boasting we do, should come back to the cross. That when I boast or think about my family, it's not that we have to tell everybody this every time we say it, but when we're boasting in our family, we only have our family, and our family is seen through the cross and what Jesus has given us and what our hopes are for our family in the cross. When we think about our work and the service and the sacrifice we render at work and why we do that, we only do that, and the only boasting or the only credit that we should get for that is through the cross. It's like we should be the moon, always reflecting the sun. Our boasting, our pride, our value, our treasures, what we hold dear, should not be our work or our kids or any of these things more than the cross. The cross should always be the most valuable and most highly treasured possession we have. The cross. And so every boasting we do is through the cross. And notice Paul says, "By which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." We don't understand the cross, and the cross isn't our treasure enough because, quite frankly, I think we struggle to realize that we are on the cross. It's hard for us to crucify ourselves. But Paul says, "The world has been crucified to me." Until you realize that you're supposed to be dying on the cross and that we are to die to our passions and desires, then it's hard to appreciate the cross, isn't it? When you think about this thought, Paul would say earlier in Galatians 2, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ." I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You see, everything we do, all of our boasting, every work we do, every place that this world finds us, wherever that brown path takes us, we should realize that we have been crucified. We've been crucified. That the life we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, we don't boast about our own accomplishments without realizing that our own accomplishments only come through the cross and through Jesus. That we live our life that through faith in Christ. And that the life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith. You see, Paul is saying that our treasure, our hope, our value, all the purpose and meaning in life that we have should primarily be seen through the cross. C.S. Lewis tells the illustration that might be helpful. In his illustration, he talks about him standing in a tool shed. And, of course, C.S. Lewis wrote and lived in England and was a teacher of literary works, but he became a follower of Christ, and then he's going to write a lot about apologetic things and a lot of ways of understanding Christianity. And when he was in this tool shed, he writes this. He says, I was standing in this dark tool shed, and the sun was shining outside through the crack in the top of the door. And as I stood and looked at the beam of light with the specks of dust, you've seen that, the specks of dust floating through that sunbeam, everything else was almost pitch black. And I was seeing the beam, but not seeing things by it. You could see that beam, but everything else was black. You couldn't see things. You could see the sunlight coming in. But then I moved, he says. And he looked up through the beam, through the crack, as the beam hit his eye. Instantly, the whole previous picture vanished. I saw no tool shed, and above all, no beam. Instead, I saw, framed in the irregular cranny at the top of the door, green leaves moving on the branches of the tree outside. Beyond that, 90-odd million miles away, I saw the sun. Looking along the beam and looking at the beam were two very different experiences. It's true, right? I mean, you can see that beam, and you're going to see the sun coming in. Or you can come over and look out and see out through the beam. What I think many times we do is we can stand back and look at the cross. We can see the glory and the blessings that come through Christ. But what Christ is saying and what Paul's telling us is that we've got to realize that we don't just stand back and look at the cross. We are on the cross. It is our story. We're supposed to see the world through the view of the cross. We're supposed to see, as we look up at the sun, all the ever-flowing blessings coming from God. And so, all of our life, we have nothing really to boast in except the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul said it is on that cross that we've been crucified. And thus, when we think about the cross and we think about seeing our world through the cross, we realize that it's costly. That, yeah, we can't boast in anything else. And if we can't boast in anything else, then that means we have to sacrifice. So in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8, Paul says this, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. For knowing Christ, I counted everything as loss. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul says, I have lost everything for the sake of Christ. And I count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. When you think about following Christ, we realize that it is a sacrifice. And that when you put Christ up as the treasure, when you boast only in Christ, when He is your all-consuming passion, when your main goal is to be faithful to Christ and make Him the Lord, the Master of your life, then it makes everything else change. You're no longer accomplishing things for your own glory and pride. You're accomplishing things for the glory of Christ. It means that some of the passing pleasures and things you enjoy, you now have to count as loss. Paul says he counted these things as rubbish, as trash, as the refuse. It's the idea that Paul says all his earthly attainments, his success in his education, his success in the Jewish kind of structure of things, he says, I count all that as loss. I gave it all up. that I might have Christ. When you think about following Jesus, he tells us that there is often going to be difficulties in following him. For example, in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus would say, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." In chapter 10, verse 25 of Matthew, he talks about how the world's not going to understand us. He says, "For it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household?" When you make your decision to make Christ the main focus of your life, then it's going to affect everything else. You're going to be maligned. You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to have losses. It means that you're going to have to lose yourself in order to save yourself. You're going to have to deny yourself. It means when you're on the cross, as Galatians 5:24 says, you have to crucify your passions and desires. That means that you no longer boast in yourself. You no longer boast in these things, but you boast in the cross. You see everything through the cross. And that's hard for all of us. You see, it's when we have our losses. It's when we have our problems. It's when we have our suffering that Christ can be magnified and seen the greatest. You see, if we came to Christ and we didn't give up anything, then what are we really doing to glorify Christ? If we came to Christ and we kept all our sins, that our pet sins that we like to do, then what are we really giving for Christ? And how is Christ changing us? It's important for us to understand that if Christ is our treasure, then he's going to be the most treasured thing we have. And everything else, we can count loss if it means putting them above Christ. You see, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31, I die every day. Every day. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. It's a daily death. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul would talk about this same concept in verses 8 and 9. And he says this, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the afflictions we experience in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Like that woman I read of earlier. She was despairing of life itself. She didn't know that there was any purpose. She's 35 and thinking, there's nothing left for me. I've ruined my life. I've wasted my life. Paul talks about despairing of life itself. Verse 9, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us," notice this, "to rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." You see, the losses that we count in boasting in the cross is all to make us rely upon Christ and rely upon God. And that's how he's glorified. That's how he's magnified. Later on in chapter 12 of this same book, Paul is talking about his thorn in the flesh. And he says, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Accepting and following Christ and giving your life to Christ and making him the treasure of your life does not mean everything's going to go well. In fact, it probably means you're going to have difficulty. It means you're going to have opposition from without, maybe opposition from within. It means you're going to have struggles. It means you're going to have to deny on a daily basis that what you desire and your passions in a fleshly way. It means that you're going to have to realize that your weakness, and through your weakness, is how Christ is most magnified. And that when you are strong in your own self, you're being arrogant and prideful. But when you are weak in Christ, you can present the boasting, the glory of Christ to others. When He's your treasure. Christ is our treasure when we're willing to sacrifice and count all things as loss for the sake of Him. But earlier in Philippians chapter 1, Paul talking about the same idea says in verse 20, "It's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." So what does Paul say? Paul says, "I count it all loss that I might gain Christ." And then he says, "My main goal is that in life or in death, Christ will be honored. Whatever I'm doing in life, Christ will be honored." He says it may come through life or it may even come in death. And you can think about people who in their death, because of their faith, Christ was honored. Christ was magnified. "For to me," Paul says, "to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul says, "I'd rather die and go ahead and go be with Jesus. But if I live, I'm going to live for the all-consuming passion of Jesus. For if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me." He says that if I'm going to live, it means I'm going to live here for Christ in fruitful labor. "Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." Paul says, if I'm here, I'm going to live for Christ. He's going to be my all-consuming passion, my treasure, and I'm going to live that out by being faithful to Him and by doing abundant fruit and works for Him. That is a picture of someone who hasn't wasted their life. Someone who's living, not fearing death, but someone who is living knowing that if they die, it's far better they're going to Christ. But while they're here, they're going to love family, love friends, love the world through the cross of Christ. Their life here is filled with meaning and purpose because they're loving and serving Jesus. He's their treasure. He's their focus. You see, if Christ is not made much of in our lives, then our lives will be wasted. But if we magnify, if we glorify, if we allow others to see Christ in us, then you will see the treasure of our heart. Treasure of our heart, Christ. What is your treasure? Where's your passion? What is your all-consuming passion? In the story of World War II's Battle of Iwo Jima, there's a true story that came out of that I want to use as a closing illustration. As you think about the blood of Christ, and do you really boast in the cross of Christ? And are you willing to give up and have sacrifices and losses for Christ? The story is, on a rainy morning, as it wore into an afternoon, the fighting had bogged down, but there was a Japanese sniper who was picking off various American soldiers. And there was a medic who was going to raise up and look to try to see if there was any injured men he needed to attend to out on the battlefield. And William Hoops of Chattanooga was crouching beside this medic named Kelly. And when Kelly put his head up above the protective ridge, he was shot in the Adam's apple. And he fell back into William Hoops' arms. William Hoops has been studying to be a pharmacist, and so he immediately tried to stop his artery and to pinch off the blood, to stop it to save his life. And as he was holding Kelly in his arms, looking up at him was Kelly looking up. And as he was knowing and understanding that William was trying to save his life, and he was working with all his ability to stop the flow of blood from being pumped out of his body. He said he looked up with tender eyes, and he was working fast to try to accomplish that. But he failed, and he could see that he was fading. And he said, Kelly patted him on the arm and looked up with soft eyes to let him know it was all right. And he passed in his arms. I want you to think about that story, but I want to make it a little different. Picture you're holding Jesus as his blood flowed from Calvary. They've set him there, and you're holding him, and he looks up at you. Is he the treasure of your life? Is he the passion of your life, that everything goes through the cross, and you will sacrifice whatever sin, whatever pleasure, whatever boasting for him, because as you look into his eyes, you know that he loved you, and you want him to pat you, it's all right. You only had one life, and you're giving it for me. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. In the end, you're going to have to look into the eyes of Jesus, give an account for the life you spent. Don't waste it on seashells and softball and whatever other passion Satan might put before us. Let us make Christ our passion, our boasting, and count everything else for loss for the sake of knowing Christ. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation and put him on in baptism to rededicate your life, please come as together we stand and as we sing.